Well, today you can hit the lights for us. We're going to jump right into the scripture today. I'll pray for us here in a minute. We're continuing on looking at some of the Advent themes today, talking about joy. Last week we had the children's program. If you're here, always a good time to see the up front and putting together. They put a lot of work into that, along with their volunteers and helpers. So thanks to all the kids who participated last week. Our text for today will be John chapter 15. If you want to follow along, we'll look most closely at verses 1 through 11. We'll spill over into the text before and after that just a little bit. But that's what we'll read here together real shortly. Joy to the World, a song written by Isaac Watts, I think 1719, one of the top-selling Christmas hymns that exists, the best-selling hymn in the United States, and for good reason, right? Christmas ought to be a joyous time as we're reminded of the gift of Jesus, but really the joy of knowing Christ shouldn't just surface seasonally, but should be all the time for us as believers. But that can be difficult as we live in this world that throws hardship into our faces time and again, oftentimes. So I want to wrestle that tension a little bit today, just the reality that we can experience joy even when maybe things aren't going so well. We're in a season of difficulty or struggle or just not going the way we would like. So I want to talk about that a bit. I read an article this week by John Piper, who is writing about joy and experiencing joy. And in the article, he said, oftentimes in Scripture, we see that joy is sequential with sorrow. So you'll see sorrow, and then after the sorrow has passed, joy will surface. He used Psalm chapter 30 to talk about that. Weeping may tarry through the night, but joy will come in the morning. So he's there's this season of joy or sorrow in the night, and then it's replaced by joy in the morning. So is that really the case? Does the presence of joy in our life require the absence of sorrow or the absence of hardship? Or is it possible that even during our times of struggle, we can have joy living right there with it in a deeper, more true way? Piper went on in his article to point out that Scripture time and again points to that reality that we can have a sense of joy. Even when we're going through hard times. He used 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to talk about that a little bit. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, the world may see us and see sorrow, but really there's rejoicing. So the worldly perspective may look at people and they see a situation of sorrow, a situation of hardship, but the reality for the believer is this internal sense of joy. He gives some other examples to build on that same reality. He says, we may appear to be unknown, but really we are well known. So in the world's eyes, we may appear to be lonely or out of place, but spiritually we know that we are well known and we have this relationship that's feeding us and fueling us at all times. He says, we may be seen as dying, but in fact we live. So is death creeping into your mind, the thought of it, the fears of it? There's this reality that even though death may be coming, we live. And there's a joy in knowing that we can live in Christ. He says, we may be seen as poor, but in fact, we're making many rich. So again, you see this worldly perspective is poverty, but this spiritual perspective is spiritual riches and a fulfillment. So we see joy in the presence of worldly hardship or suffering. And that's what I want to wrestle through today. How do we find joy in this life when hardships get thrown into our face or we go through some difficult times? If we're a Christian and we're not experiencing joy, what's wrong? Are we going about it in the wrong way? Are we misunderstanding something? Are we not listening close enough? Christmas time is often a time where people are happy and joyful, but frequently there's people in the midst of that. They're just not feeling it. They're not feeling that joy that we see talked about in our Bible. So how do we navigate that? I hope to tear down some barriers today that keep us from the joy of Jesus. Barriers that are built by lies that say we can't experience joy when there's hardship. We can't experience joy when there's suffering. That's not true. We see it in Scripture that it is entirely possible. Hopefully break down some barriers built by a belief that our joy is just depends on our ability to follow rules. You know, if we do the right things, God will gift us with joy, as if we're kind of appeasing God. You know, we do this, He'll give us joy. We do this, He'll give us peace. It's a transaction. And in the end, I believe we'll see that the Bible shows us that true joy, the joy of Jesus, is obtained and sustained by being in relationship with Him, by being connected to the person of Jesus. We'll see that joy flows from our relationship with Christ. So I want to read through John 15, 1 through 11. Before I do that, I want to pray for us. Just set this time aside, invite God to work through it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you now. We open up your word. We do trust it to be true. We pray, Father God, that you'd speak to us through it. Lord, recognizing enough people in here that there's probably some who are not experiencing joy in powerful ways. So Lord, even if it be a hard time, a hard season of life, Lord, I pray that they may have your joy flowing through their life. God, that they could turn to you when others or situations may not be providing joy, that they could still be in your presence and look upon your face and just be close to you, and that you would satisfy their needs. So God, we pray we could leave here today with that reality, and that it would just affect how we live and how we interact with people, and it'd be a testimony of who you are. So just pray you'd work this morning in ways that only you can. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, John 15, 1 through 11. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So what a great piece of scripture. It's really one that, you know, John 15, a good passage of scripture just to keep tucked in the back of your mind. You know, if you ever enter into to spiritual conversation with someone, whether they're a skeptic, not even a believer, a new believer, a seasoned believer, there's something in John 15 that informs the way we relate to Christ and what it means to be a follower of Christ. A great passage, John 15, abide in me. You are the branches. I am the vine. Without the vine, you can do nothing. Now, that's a humbling statement, right? You can do nothing. The question I think it forces us to ask is, you know, as I read this, do I believe that's true? I can do nothing for the kingdom of God. Powerless, helpless, without the help of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Many people, you know, they may hear that, they say, that's a little extreme. Like, we can do something for the kingdom of God. We can manufacture some fruit, some good, and then begin to dismiss the words of Christ. Others are intrigued by this. They think, wow, I can really do nothing without the presence of Christ. And that draws us in. We start to follow after Christ more and hear more of what he has to say, and we begin to implement this. Now, that idea is the same with joy, because he really lays out right here in this section a pathway to experiencing joy. So if we're a people who long for joy, we long for a deeper sense of joy in our life, what God has to offer is right here. The question is, are we going to choose to receive it? Are we going to say, all right, I believe this. I'm going to implement this. Whatever I see, I'm going to act upon it and apply it to my life and trust God to use that. Or are we going to go our own way and try and just manufacture joy in the way that we think makes most sense to us? We don't have time to unpack all of this, but I want to look a little closer at a few of the principles we see that are laid out here on this pathway to joy. The first one, I'll begin at the end, verse 11. Joy is given to everyone who abides in Christ. Verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. He's spoken these things so that we can have joy, full joy. Right? That's why they're here. A couple things about this statement. One, this isn't the joy of the world. It's not like our most joyful experience we've ever had times 10. This is a new sort of joy. This is a joy that's a gift from Jesus. It's not ours that we're just building up and that's magnified in its strength. This is given to us by Christ. Secondly, he says, these things I have told you so that you may have my joy. What are these things? What's he all referring to there? Verses 1 through 11, we see it's a lot about abiding. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Obey my commandments, and you will abide in me. It's a lot about remaining in Jesus. But I think really we can rewind all the way back to chapter 13, verse 31, where this whole section kind of begins. So John 13, 31 is just after Jesus had met with his disciples. Judas was there. We know Judas is the one who's going to betray Jesus. Jesus gives Judas this morsel of bread. It says that's when Satan came upon him. He runs out into the night, and then Jesus enters into this long, extensive dialogue with his disciples. So it's kind of like a cue, because Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows his death is coming. He's got a few things he needs to communicate before that happens. The first thing he starts into in this dialogue is a new commandment. He offers up a new commandment to his disciples, that they would love one another. Okay, so that's new. When they would have first heard that, the idea of commandments and obedience, they're going to have all these list of rules and regulations running through their mind. We'll get to more of those in a little bit. The second thing Jesus touches on after talking about loving each other, this new commandment, he emphasizes the necessity of himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So there's a command to love each other, and there's this necessity of Christ. After he's done with that, he talks about the necessity of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to leave you with a gift when I go. I'm going to leave you with this helper, the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit is a big part of this. And then he launches into this talk of abiding and remaining. So there's love, there's the necessity of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and just remaining, resting in Christ. All of these things he has told us so that we may have his joy. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details of all of those. I think really the best recommendation, the best approach is go home, and this evening, if you have time, open up John and look at verses 13 through 15 and just read through it a few times. Write down any questions you have. Write down some thoughts that you have. Write down what jumps out to you. Pray about what you see there. Really, what we have here is God's offer for joy. If we long for joy, what he's offering is right here, but it takes time for us to let that sit in our soul and sit in our heart and our mind and to really begin to embody that. So if you have time, I encourage you to do that. I'm going to dig deeper into this idea of abiding today. Chapter 15, verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we know that abiding results in joy. So the question then becomes is how do we abide? What does it mean to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ? And that's what verse 10 gives us. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We know abiding results in joy. Now we see keeping commandments is how we abide. And I think this is a good place to break down some barriers that surround the idea of obedience. Because unfortunately, obedience oftentimes carries with it a negative connotation, right? That it sounds kind of legalistic and heavy and burdensome, and in many ways, rightfully so. That's oftentimes the secular view of Christianity, right? Christianity is just a bunch of to-dos and not to-dos. And if you do a good job, God will be pretty happy with you and you'll probably get to heaven. If you don't do a good job, then he's probably going to want to punish you and you might not get into his kingdom. And that's really how people see it. It's just this list of to-dos and not to-dos, and can you please God or can you not please God? But it's all task-oriented. And this is why our vision statement includes joyfully bringing great praise and glory to our Savior Jesus. There has to be this element of joy. Because when you really take time to process what Jesus has communicated here, we see that obedience is really synonymous with joy. Obedience, what he's talking about here, is the way to abiding, which is the source of joy. Obedience is joy for people who are following after Christ. I imagine, you know, all of us, no professing believers who might stand around and make light of the need to be obedient to Christ or the tasks, the Christian chores, you might say. You know, on the weekend, maybe they're hanging out and they say, you know, after this weekend, I'm going to have to make sure that I get into church, or, you know, I haven't been in prayer for a while. I need to get some time in prayer. I haven't been in scripture in a while. I need to read my Bible this morning, and it's all task-oriented, kind of like, you know, I need to check these boxes off or God's going to start getting upset with me, or maybe he's going to withdraw from my life. But it's task-oriented. And maybe we get the job done. The person shows up to church. The person reads their Bible multiple times in a week, spends some time with other Christians, pray for some other people, but their honest assessment of it might just be, you know, it's just a task to do. I'm just checking it off the list because that's what Christians do. That's what I'm supposed to do. Show up to church every week, read my Bible some. So we read through it and we check it off and the task is done. It's no wonder we don't experience the joy of Jesus with that approach. That's not joy at all. It's some legalistic burden of just trying to complete tasks. It's a pull your bootstraps up mentality and says, I can get this done. I can appear in church. I can read some scripture. I can pray. But then we get discouraged. You know, God's not in my life. Where's this joy that people talk about? Or where's this experience of Christ? This isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about this list of to-dos, this massive list of commands that are given. That's really empty religion that Jesus came to set people free from. The Pharisees were excellent at this. They'd hold out all these expectations, all these rules and laws, all these commandments, and they would have everybody make sure that they're following all the commandments. And it was exhausting. It was stressful. It built anxiety because you don't know if you're doing well enough or if you're doing the right thing. And Jesus steps in and erases all of that. He points it out, Matthew 23. He's talking about the Pharisees here, so the religious elites. He says, "For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." So they're coming up with all these rules and regulations, and they're putting them on the shoulders of people and saying, this is the way you please God. Do this, do this, do this, don't do that. And it's burdensome. That's why Jesus comes on the stage and he says, are you weary? Are you tired? Come to me and I'll give you rest. He's speaking to these people who are carrying all this weight of religious practices that they're being told they have to do. He says, just come to me, be in my presence, abide in me, and I will give you rest. So when Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide, and those who abide know my joy, he's not talking about this huge list of to-dos and not to-dos. Now, I think God's going to communicate what those are, but the first pursuit has to be the person of Jesus. If we remember John 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father through me. He wants people to come to himself first. So we have to ask at this point, if it's not about keeping all these commandments, Jesus just said here, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. If it's not about this huge list of commandments, then what's he talking about here? We can look at verse 12, chapter 15. He gives us the answer. This is just after the portion I read this morning. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Period. That's it. We're going to get to one more in a minute. But Scripture says all the law hangs on this commandment and one other one. So all those detailed to-dos, the tasks that need to be done, all of them are fulfilled in this and the command of loving God that we'll get to here in a moment. Love each other like Jesus loved us. Now, what does that mean? We love each other really, really well, right? We serve each other. We sacrifice for each other. Jesus, a little bit later, he says, a greater love is no one than this, and he would lay down his life for his friends. So this is a sacrificial love that he's showing to us, and that's what he's really commanding his followers to do. Love each other the way that I loved you. This is step one into this joyful experience of knowing Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Are we loving one another the way Christ loved us? You know, in our society today, our culture today, it's super easy to fall into a consumeristic faith experience where we can appear in church once and not talk to too many people and go home and listen to worship music on the radio or the Bible through our smartphone and have a little time in Scripture and spend a little time in prayer. And then the next week we check back in, and the whole while we're doing it mostly in isolation, and we're missing out on this corporate body experience that Jesus is holding up as one of the greatest commandments to love each other. The step into experiencing his joy. Love one another. That's what he's offering us here in this text. So who can do that, right? And the busyness of the world today, that's hard to do. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. It takes moving around our schedules. It's not easy to do. Who's able to do that for an entire lifetime? The answer's here, John chapter 14, verse 15. See verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you keep my commandments, you will abide. We want to abide. How do we keep his commandments? We love him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Only those who truly love Jesus will be able to sustain a lifetime of sacrificially investing in the body of Christ and spending time in fellowship. Nobody else is going to give up that time. It's not worth it. There's too much else to do. There's other things to invest in and other people to spend time with. But Jesus is inviting us to the sacrificial love, and that was his commandment. And he says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. So I think this is great, the way that this text lands us on the two greatest commandments. He ends up by saying, love one another as I've loved you, right? Love each other. He began his segment here by saying, love me. If you love me, you'll do my commandments. Love me, love each other. Matthew 22, Jesus asks, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And the response he gives is what? Love God, love each other. Those are the two greatest commandments. Everything else is fulfilled if we're completing those. This first step to joy is taken by pursuing relationship with God, relationship with other people. John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Helper, who will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world does not see him or know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, the ever-present help. If he is in us, we have this source of joy that Jesus is talking about. It all comes down to relationship. Abide in Jesus, and he will abide in you. Those who keep his commandments will abide. Those who love Jesus will keep his commandments. He lays it out so clearly in these few chapters. So today, if you're longing for joy, step one is choosing to love Jesus. Now, how does that work? If you're sitting here, you don't love Jesus. You probably recognize that in your life, right? Maybe there's some surface level belief, but there's not true affection for Jesus. Like you love the person of Jesus and you appreciate deeply what he's done for you and what he means to you. You can't just turn the switch on and decide to love Jesus, right? But you can turn the switch on and start taking steps to set up the opportunity to love Jesus. it's the same way we could set up the opportunity to get to know people around us, right? We spend time with them. We listen to them. We learn about who they are. We spend time with their friends, and we associate with them. And it's the same with our relationship with Christ. We begin to pursue him. We talk to him. Maybe we've never opened up Scripture before. We don't even know where to start. It's too intimidating. It doesn't make sense. It's a process of just finding, maybe you need to find someone who would open it up with you and just sit in God's Word and learn what he's teaching. And we begin to understand him. And over time, we see that this understanding is stirring our affections. And now we're beginning to really love this person, Jesus, as we understand what he has done for us and who he is. So we can step into that if we're longing for this sense of joy. I want to wind down today by sharing from personal experience what I believe kind of illustrates this reality, that it's not the task that leads us into joy. It's not just, am I doing it right? Am I doing enough? What am I doing wrong? It's rooted in relationship to Christ. I hope this illustrates that a little bit. So this goes back to when I was young, and my dad, who's sitting here today, he'd asked me to help him with chores. Okay, so we had some cows, not a lot of them. They were my uncle's, maybe 15 or 20. We just took care of them. But he'd asked me to help feed the cows or to bed the stables, or if there was some calves around, maybe to mix the powder and the milk and to feed these cows, right? And I didn't mind helping. I actually got to go on calls with my dad. I loved that time, that experience. He knows that's true, but he probably also knows that there were many times I wasn't too excited about it, right? After dinner, you just want to hang out, and now I got to go out. Maybe it's the dead of winter, and I got to feed the calves, and it's cold. You know, it's not enjoyable. I could be inside watching Jordan Pippen or putting Legos together or teasing my siblings, whatever it is, but he's asked me to go bed the stables or feed the cows. And so I do it, right? And for the sake of the illustration, you might say, that was the commandment the Father had given me. And I knew that. I wanted to respect him. So I went out and I did these chores, right? But they were just tasks. They weren't really enjoyed, right? So I'd go out there and do them, oftentimes just tasks to be completed. But you fast forward 20 years or so, now I'm 34. I have 3 kids of my own. And you know what I find myself doing? My oldest is just getting old enough to really help with, you know, meaningful chores. He's 9, Harper. I find myself asking him to come help me with these chores all the time. And why am I doing that? Well, there's a lot of reasons that I do that. I'm sure you can relate. You probably have done it with your own children or are doing it with your own children. There's a lot of reasons. Why not just let them sit inside? Right? Well, I think the number one reason is that I want to spend time with my son. I want to invest in my boy. And I want to have that meaningful time because that's discipleship. That's loving my kid, right? That's valuable time for me. It's not about raking leaves. I could do it myself. It's not about cleaning up a pile of dirt and moving it over or picking up rocks. Like, I can get that done. It's no problem. I just want the time with my boy, right? And I think we get to see this. I see it now. And looking back on that, as I said, like, I enjoyed that time. I love getting to work. But when I was focused on the task to be done, it wasn't enjoyable. It was just bed and stables. I just want to get done and get out of there. Like, let's get back inside, right? But the enjoyment comes from relationship. And my dad understood that. I understand it now. I'd do anything with my kids as long as they're there because it's fun. I get to invest in their life, right? So I want that relationship. That's what's enjoyable. And it's the same with Jesus. You know, we can have a relationship with Jesus anywhere at any time. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter who we're with. So long as Jesus is there, it's like, all right, this is good. I get to spend time with him. And he enjoys being there with us. So, you know, sometimes we hear these commands and we feel like they're a burden, just tasks to be done. Another week of church, right? I could stay home and sip coffee. Get me in and get me out. It's fantasy football playoff week this weekend. Anybody else in that? Another gospel community group to get to? man, I've had a long day. I can sit at home with my wife and my kids. It's a burden, a temptation to resist, another person to forgive, more time in prayer. Boring, not joyful. It's just a burden. But then, and for me this happened progressively, a big jump after high school, I realized it's not about the task. It's not about coming and sitting in church to check it off and make God happy. It's not about showing up at church to a small group to make some people happy. It's about spending time with our Creator who loves us, and we get to know Him and we come to worship Him and show gratitude. And so long as Jesus is there and He's a part of it, I'll take it. I just want to be with Jesus, right? And I want to help other people be with Jesus. We get to experience that. So, you know, bedding stables, that's a pain. But if I'm doing it with my son, I'm doing it with my dad, sure. And now that I'm 34, I enjoy and I appreciate the company of my loved ones more than I did when I was younger. I'm sure many of you recognize that. The older you get, the more you treasure that time, probably. You want the time with your kids, with your family, because you love them. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You know, this Thanksgiving, you know what I did on Thanksgiving? I put together a plow. I don't want to put together a plow, but my dad was doing it. My brother was doing it. And that made it fun. I got to spend time with my dad and my brother. So all of a sudden, putting together a plow on Thanksgiving Day is enjoyable. It's the same with going to church. I mean, I don't want to go to church. I sit at home, watch some pregame, whatever, you know. But then you have a relationship with Christ, and it's like, man, this is good. There's people here who love Jesus. I get to invest in them. I get to see my brothers and my sisters in faith, and all of a sudden, it becomes this joyful experience. But we got to take our eyes off the task and put them on Jesus. And once we're with Jesus and He's creating this relationship, He transforms these burdensome tasks into joyful experiences that really fuel us and continue to sustain us. So this week, as you go, just inviting you, you know, I think probably most of us, our default mode is look at the task, right? Another thing to be done, another chore to accomplish. How can we transform that so that when we approach Scripture, it's not just time to read some pages and, you know, I read my chapter and I'm done. I don't even know what I just read. But it's like, man, I'm going to open this up and I'm going to meet with Jesus. And He's got something to tell me. And I'm going to learn something about Him. Or if we're in time with prayer, like, I'm going to give Jesus more than 2 minutes. I'm going to spend some real time in prayer and get to know this person. And we invest in who He is. And I know, as I started the message, like, there's real stuff in this life that's hard. And that, you know, you all know what those things are. And that's a threat to our joy. But it's possible to have that sustained so long as we're clinging to Christ, the person of Christ. We obey His commandments, love others, love Him. He's going to fuel us with His joy. So if you want the gift of joy this Christmas, I encourage you, receive the person of Jesus. Welcome Him into your life. Try and work through this process of learning what it means to take your eye off the task and to put it on Christ. That's a hard transition to make if default mode has been tasks for the past, you know, many years. I want to pray for us before we have another song, before we close this morning. I'll give you just a minute, reflect on what you've heard this morning, what you've thought, and then I'll close with some prayer.